Good to be in God's house this evening. Looking forward to studying the word together. If you got your Bibles, Joshua chapter 3 this evening. I've had an opportunity today to minister to a wide age group. I started this morning at about, it's probably about 9 o'clock, a little after, up in the Shenandoah Valley, and I was speaking at a chapel service for some elementary children, and then after that, I turned around and spoke to the high schoolers, and now here I am tonight, and I'm speaking to some seasoned saints, so it's all right. I've had the chance to go all the way through today, so I'm looking forward to it, and I just appreciate, I did enjoy it today. I said I don't always feel like I connect the best with children, but I do love to just try to connect with them best I can with the Word of God. And this morning, I'll tell you what, I think that was my favorite service that I have been in so far today. And that's not throwing off on y'all. I'll tell you what, when I was talking to those children, they were paying attention. And I asked them questions, and I could just see something in their eyes. They were lit up. And you say, well, that's just the way a child is. They are. And I know, but it gives you some energy as an adult. I'm sitting there talking to them, and I'm asking them questions, and they are just wide-eyed, and they're wanting to know what happens next, you know. And I appreciate that. I said, sometime I wish I could just clone that a little bit and take it everywhere I went and inject a little bit into everybody. Because, man, you know how easy it is to get up here and talk to people whenever they're excited and they're hungry and they don't know what's going to happen next. They're wide-eyed. And I know it's Wednesday night. It's okay. I know you're tired. Trust me, I'm tired too. We probably spent several hours in a vehicle today. We've traveled a couple hundred miles probably. But God is good, and I appreciate the presence of the Lord. Joshua chapter 3 tonight, continuing on here in our study of Joshua. Last week we talked about Rahab. We examined the faith of an individual named Rahab last week. Now, the focus in the book of Joshua moves from the faith of one woman to the entire nation of Israel. And in the Christian life, I will tell you, you're either going to be an overcomer or you're going to be overcome, a victor or a victim. And tonight, I want to look at this together, and I'm going to read three verses of Scripture from the book of Hebrews as our main text tonight. And I know that seems like, well, we're jumping around a lot, but I will tell you tonight we're going to endeavor to cover chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Joshua together because they are a unit. And so that means we're not going to be talking about every single verse specifically. We're just going to be covering the themes that are mentioned there. The title of tonight's lesson is Moving Forward by Faith. Moving Forward by Faith. And as I was looking through these two chapters and preparing this lesson, I came across these verses here in the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Man, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, and quite literally, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He said, we're not looking backwards, we're moving forward by faith. And then also Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, the writer would say this, now the just shall live by faith. That is the third time that is mentioned in the New Testament. Encourage you sometime to go through and find the other two places. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So quite literally, the writer of Hebrews would tell us faith has got one direction, and that's forward. And tonight, we're going to look at the children of Israel as they move forward by faith, as God is going to allow them to cross over the Jordan River together. We know this, that God didn't save us to make statues out of us and to put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that He saved us. Moses said it perfectly in Deuteronomy 6 and 23 when he said He has bought us out that he might bring us in. And if you'll remember, I mentioned that a little bit last week. The theme of the book of Joshua is what I mentioned here. Let us go on. They are pressing forward into the promises of God by faith. Unbelief says, let's go back where it's safe. Let's turn around, let's find a safe place, and let's just camp out there. But faith says, let us go forward where God is working. And I trust that we are moving forward by faith. Let us not ever draw back in unbelief just because that seems like the safer option. But rather, let us move forward by God's grace and help. I will tell you, God hasn't changed, and the principle of faith has not changed. What seems to have changed is the attitude of God's people, who many do not believe and act by faith in his promises. I mentioned in the end of last week's lesson about Rahab. God bought us out that he might bring us in. But too often we fail to enter in because of unbelief in the fullness of what God has. So we're going to look in Joshua chapter 3 and 4 tonight. And we're going to consider three things that should cause us to not draw back in unbelief, but press forward in faith. So let's look there together, Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to consider, first of all, the message that is given here. The message. Notice, at the end of chapter 2, I want somebody actually to read that for us, just to start out. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24, if you will, read that to us tonight, or for us. Anybody? Okay, so we ended chapter 2. The message from Rahab had increased the faith of the children of Israel, and they said, man, we're more than able. God's given us the land. Let's go forward. And then in chapter 3, we begin with these words, and Joshua rose early in the morning. I believe his faith strengthened. He had been, he had gotten that final encouragement of the Lord to move forward with the spies' report. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And we're going to look at the message that is given here, but we just have to consider what's just happened. Shittim is about 6 or 7 miles, depending on exactly where they were at, if we're correct in our geography, modern-day geography, from the river's edge, if you would. So now, receiving that report, Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he said, it's time to break camp. We're headed for the Jordan River. And we're going to notice, first of all, the challenges involved in this message that God gives here. Notice Joshua 3, verses 3 through 4. The Bible says this, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Then you shall remove from your place, and yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. Getting ready to go somewhere new, the Lord says. And now we're going over this Jordan River. Now, there's three things we have to consider here, what is contained within this message. First of all, the Lord tells them to watch the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, what is so important about the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody? Is where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. If you would, quite literally, the psalmist would say it was that God was enthroned between the cherubims. It was the visible representation of God's presence. If you'll notice there in chapters 3 and 4, you don't have to go through and count it. You can if you would like. The Ark of the Lord is mentioned some 16 times, either directly or indirectly. It's a very important theme here. It's called the Ark of the Covenant 10 times, the Ark of the Lord 3 times, and simply the Ark another 3 times. It was the throne of God, the place where his glory rested in the tabernacle. And God sat enthroned between the cherubims, according to Psalm 80 and verse 1. The law of God was kept in the Ark, a reminder of God's covenant with Israel.
And the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled on top of that ark on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. To Israel, it represented God's presence in the midst of his people. In other words, when God moved, they were to move. And when God stopped, they were to do the same. This is not a new thing. Well, they've been doing this for years. When the presence of the Lord moves, we move. When he stops, we stop. It's nothing new here introduced, but it is something that we have to take note of here in our study. There's a very valuable lesson in this passage for you and me. And I just ask you this question: do we pay attention when God is moving? Do we pay attention when God is moving? I don't know about you, but I've been raised in Pentecost all my life. I was adopted at 6 months old, and I cut my teeth on the back of a Pentecostal pew. But I remember hearing the saints, and I've still heard it today, talk about when the Lord is moving, you get in. And I thought about that this week, and you said, well, that's a kind of a far stretch from Joshua. No, the presence of the Lord is just as real today in 2022 as it was B.C., as it was in the time when Joshua was leading these people. He said, the first thing I want you to do is notice when God's presence is moving. I encourage you as a Pentecostal church, we need to pay attention to the moving of God's presence. When God moves, we need to move. That's the reality of it, but we'll move forward. I won't draw that one out. Not only were they to notice or watch the ark, but also they were to follow God. And this goes along with what we already mentioned. When they saw the ark of the covenant move, they were to leave their place and go after it. Not only were they to watch God, they were to move when he did. Now, I feel like many times, how many would have been tempted on that day just to be a spectator and say, well, I'm just going to see how this all turns out. And if God really makes the way, then I'll go through the Jordan River. And how that mentality has carried on to even our modern day. Well, if the Lord really does something mighty, then I'll get in. Then I'll move. Then, you know, if he's blowing the walls out, then I will move. No. We need to pay attention to God and know when he's moving. Since the people had not traveled this way before, according to verse 4, they needed God to guide them. Quite literally, what the Lord is telling them here, I want you to pursue after me. I don't want the pursuit that you've had in the wilderness to be something that just happened there. But just as you were led then, you're going to have to be led now. The lesson for the believer is that it isn't enough to know what God is doing. There comes a time when you must leave your place and go after him, as the wording of these verses go. He said, leave your place and go after the ark. How many would love to just stay in their place and because their place is comfortable? This may require us to leave our comfort zone. Israel was about to follow the ark through a river that was over a mile wide. Over a mile wide. But he said, nonetheless, it doesn't matter how insane it may seem. He said, when God is moving, you follow. Simple as we can put it. Notice that the Israelites are told to stay 3,000 feet or 2,000 cubits there behind the ark. Now, why do you think the Lord commanded them to stay, to keep that distance between them and the ark? Now, I've read different commentators, but I want to hear what you got to say tonight. Anybody, why do you think there was that distance between them and the ark? Be far enough back, you see it. A lot of people, yeah, absolutely. That's one thing, got to know where it's at. You know, if you're right up on it, you get lost in the crowd, right? Any other thoughts about it? Don't accidentally touch it. That was a holy piece of furniture, was it not? The common people were not to get close to it. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I believe it is, the story of Uzzah there and what happened to him. He was just trying to keep the ark from falling off the cart, right? And he reached out and touched it, and he fell over dead. So not only were they to watch God, watch his presence, they were to follow his presence, but finally, they were to reverence and honor his presence. Not only do I need to know where he's going and what he's doing, I also need to make sure my life is honoring his presence. This was so that they could easily see what was happening ahead of them. Pastor Glenn mentioned that. Another reason is that the Lord wanted no one but the Levites near the ark. To get too close would have meant death. I will tell you something. There must always be a holy reverence and fear of the Lord in our hearts. God help us that we will never allow a spirit of familiarity to cause us to cheapen his presence. Oh, he said, I want you to make sure you stay far enough back that there's no opportunity for you to desecrate that which is holy. As New Testament believers, we are challenged to be sensitive to what God is doing, follow where he is leading, and to honor God's presence. The best way that we can accomplish these things is, I will tell you tonight, I believe that here's the key, walking in the Spirit. You want to know how to know when God's moving? You got to be sensitive to his Spirit. You want to know how to follow God properly? Be sensitive to his Spirit. You want to know how to honor him properly? Be sensitive to his Spirit. I believe that is the key that unlocks the door to the following after in faith. There's a reason that Jesus told those apostles, and we may talk about it on Sunday night. He told them to get filled before he ever told them to do anything else. There's a reason. You have to follow in faith. But following in faith, there has to be something for the New Testament believer. What is that empowerment? I believe it is the empowerment of the Spirit. Now we notice not only, looking here at this message, not only do we notice the challenges, but notice the command that is given in verse 5. Somebody read verse 5 for us to see. Okay, notice what he says. What does he say there? Sanctify yourselves, right? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible tells us about the children of Israel sanctifying themselves as they stood around the foot of Mount Sinai there, and God's presence was moving upon the mountain, and God told them there, he said, I want you to wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, and make sure you're prepared, because my presence is going to come down on this mountain, and if anything touches this mountain, it's going to die. So notice, the Lord said, I'm getting ready to move again by my power. Make sure you're prepared. Make sure you're consecrated. Make sure you're sanctified. Oh, we would find this is, they're about to have a totally new experience. So they have to be dedicated to God in submission and follow about a half mile back with their eyes focused on this gold-covered ark. And notice the promise that the Lord said here. He said, and I will do wonders among you. Somebody say, I want to see God move in his power. I will tell you this, it's going to take purity before we ever see the power of God. It's going to take purity. Oh, there's some that have sold it out cheaper and said, oh, that way is not required. But I will tell you this, we see it through the Old Testament. When God met with his people, he would tell them to sanctify themselves. Prepare yourself. Let there be a separation between you, because God is holy and you in and of yourself are not holy. There has to be holiness, is what he's saying. Oh, I'll tell you this. It was just the beginning of miracles. God is getting ready to do a mighty miracle here by parting the Jordan. We know the story. But it was just the beginning of what God was going to do. When these people walk into that Canaan land, and we're going to look at it in the coming weeks ahead, Lord willing, God's going to hand them that land. If you would, he's going to hand them the title deed, and they're going to walk in. They're going to walk over to Jericho, and the walls are going to fall down flat. They're going to have some setbacks along the way, but nonetheless, where you're going to find God is going to do one mighty miracle after another, but it begins right here. He said, if you want to see the mighty wonders, you got to prepare yourself. And I will say, even this evening, we often declare that we want the Lord to do wonders in our lives, or even to take us to a place that we haven't been to before, like the children of Israel. Perhaps the Lord is waiting for us to make our consecration new unto him. Something fresh. Something that says, oh, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, that's what he's talking about here. It's a consecration. It's a consecration. It's a separation, if you would.
You say, well, I don't know about that. We find it all the way back in the story of Genesis and the creation account. What did the Bible say? God sanctified an entire day. What is it? For us to behold God's power, to see the wonders worked, there must first be purity. I say, God, let it be once again. Any questions, any comments about that? We're going to find God's going to take this further in chapter 5. We're going to see the recommitment, the new covenant, if you would, there, the circumcision of those who had walked in the wilderness. We're going to see that later, but just understand that's what he's talking about here. Consecrate yourself, prepare yourself, make yourself holy here. So notice the commitment required to this message. Having instructed the priest bearing the ark, Joshua then shared the words of the Lord with the people. And notice he doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies the Lord and his gracious blessing to the nation. Look at it with me. Verses 9 through 13. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Man, I like that. Hereby, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the otherites. And he goes on, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel and out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. You notice that all the terms that Joshua uses there, he don't talk about those enemies and talk about the iron chariots and the giants in the land, does he? Do you hear one reference there to how powerful those enemies are? No, he just calls them by name. He just says all those ites over there, the Amorites and the Girgashites and all the other ones we could name and go back through. We're not going to do any study into their different cultures. Just know they were wicked people. He said, but I'm not worried about all them. He said, I want you to focus on one thing, and that's God. He said he is the Lord of all the earth. Notice the connotations he gives there. He said the words of the Lord your God. He said that the living God is among you. The Lord of all the earth passeth over before you. And in verse 11. Then in verse 13 he said the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Man, he's magnifying the Lord. He said, I don't want you to get any ideas that these Amorites and all of these Canaanites are any match for our God. He said, look how big our God is. And whenever you walk over this Jordan, God's going to hand us the land. He's already going over before us. He's making a way. If you would, he's preparing a table before me in the presence of our enemies. Man, I love that. The message to the Israelites reminded them that getting across the Jordan did not rest on their shoulders. I love that. God removed the responsibility of getting across that Jordan off of them completely. But to the Lord, it was his plan to get them over, and it was his problem, if you would. In these verses, he makes them a promise and tells them that he will bring them through in a powerful fashion. God here commits himself to bringing his people across their Jordan. Man, I'm glad that God makes commitments to us, and he is not a man that he should lie. Joshua wanted them to know here. He said, us getting across that Jordan is not relying upon us. It's relying upon him. And however he chooses to do it. I will tell you, it's not our role to second guess what God will do any more than it is to argue about how he could possibly do it. It is our role to follow in faith. Faith gathers up all of our cares and our anxieties in the knowledge that he has taken the responsibility for our future and every step that is ahead of us. And faith leaves it all with God. That's what faith does.
It says the responsibility of what happens between here and heaven lies with the one whom I serve, so I think I'll put everything upon him. That's why Peter would write and he would say, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your anxieties and your worries. Throw it on him. He said, because he's taking the responsibility. And just like with them, he said, we aren't going to get across that Jordan on our own power. So we're resting and relying completely upon his. Man, that's a good place to be. There's no better place to be than to be completely reliant upon what God has said. And that's what we see here. Any questions, any comments about this? Yeah. Yeah. Every step. Yeah.
Through the 40 years in the wilderness, but now he's reestablishing it under Joshua that he's going to be.
That's right. He reestablishes it. We're going to see in chapter 4, I believe it is, or maybe in chapter 3. I can't remember right offhand. I'd have to find it. But the Bible said that the Lord magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people. He's doing exactly what he's always done. He's faithful to his word, and I'm thankful for that. Any other comments, questions about that? All right, so we know this is not only the message that is given to them. Basically, you're to have the faith, and I'm going to perform the miracle is basically what the Lord's telling them. You have faith, you march forward, you do what I've told you to do, and I'm going to take care of the rest. Now notice the miracle. And the problem is given to us, first of all, in order for there to be the requirement of a miracle, there has to be a pretty significant problem, right? You know, we wouldn't know that God could heal some diseases unless sometimes people came down with some diseases. It's just the way it is. Well, we see this here tonight in this story. We wouldn't know that God could part the Jordan River unless the Jordan River needed to be crossed. And this is the problem. Notice verse 15. For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. Now, I will say this from studying. I've never been there. I think Pastor Glenn, maybe others have been there to the Jordan River. But during most of the year, they say that the Jordan River was only about 100 feet wide. But at the spring flood season, the river overflowed its banks and became nearly a mile wide. So it went from 100 feet wide, which would have been bad enough, to over 1 mile wide. And you say, well, surely there could have been a better place for them to cross. Well, maybe so, but not in God's eyes. If they were depending on themselves, absolutely. The river was over 1 mile wide, and there was 2 million people possibly to get across. We don't really know at this time because they've gone through the wilderness there. Some have died, but it's very likely we have nearly 2 million people that have to get across a river that's over a mile wide. Think about that. That's a pretty big problem, is it not? They couldn't build a bridge. There wasn't enough time or materials. They couldn't transport everyone in boats because there were no boats. They would have to build them, and they would have been setting ducks for their enemies. There was only one way around their problem, and that was straight through the middle of it. That was the only way. They couldn't build a bridge. They didn't have boats. And I was reminded when I come to that verse there, and just thinking about the Jordan River over a mile wide and this 2 million possible plus people, plus or minus, standing there on its banks, and the Lord's telling them, go forward. And we're looking, and all I can see for a mile straight ahead of me is water, but God's saying, go in that direction. And I thought about the words of the songwriter when he said, have you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Have you got any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And he'll do for you what no other power can do. Here they are standing on the brink of that river now, looking at this problem that was over a mile across. How in the world is this going to happen? But God has done told them. He said, this is what you got to do. You got to trust me. This is the plan. Now act upon it. Now notice verse 15, he says, And as they bear the ark, as they which bear the ark came into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. This was the entire plan. God said, you take these men that are bearing this ark. We know the significance of that ark is the fact that it represents God's presence. The people are nearly 3,000 feet behind this ark. And he said, and now they go down into the water. And you can just imagine maybe some of the anxieties maybe have been in the crowd that day. You know, you're sitting there watching how important that ark is, and you're going down to our edge of a river. And I'm not talking about something, we're not talking about a slow moving river at this time. It's moving very fast. If you had actually the Jordan River, from studying it, it's some 60 miles. It descends almost 1,000 feet in elevation. It's a very fast moving river, especially during this time. Imagine, they're thinking to themselves, what if they go down there, slip and fall in the water? I mean, I don't know. All of these things could go wrong. All of these possibilities. If you're Brother Derek, you probably could come up with several more ways this could go wrong. And I pick my Brother Derek because he gives me a hard time too. But there was a catch to this plan, and that was when the waters would not part, or that the waters would not part until the priests who were carrying the ark stepped into the water. He said, whenever they get there and they put their feet in the water's going to part. In other words, it took a step of faith whereby the people obediently followed the Lord for them to see the miracle come to pass. What a lesson for us to learn. Too often we want the Lord to just fix everything in our lives. We don't want to have to make any decisions, nor do we want to have to exercise our faith. But sometimes God just requires us to get our feet wet. You know what? What I love though? Those priests were going to be the only ones that day that got their feet wet. They were going to be the only ones, because the Bible said when he does it right. Let's notice the performance of this miracle here. Verses 16 through 17. And as their feet touched the water, verse 16, that the waters came down from above and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Man, God did it, did he not? When the priests stepped down into that raging river, it parted, and God opened a path of dry ground through the waters for his people. By the way, verse 16 says that the waters backed all the way up and stood like a wall. Stood upon a heap is what it says in the King James, but literally it stood up like a wall near the city of Adam. And from studying this, this is nearly 20 miles from where they were standing. God cut that river off that was over a mile wide, over 20 miles in that direction. Think about that. He caused the waters to dry up, and from that city of Adam, wherever that moment was, it says it wasn't very far from that city, that it cut off all the way into the Dead Sea. That entire river just stopped. It said it ceased flowing on that end, and it just stood up like a wall on this end. I say, man, what a story. God made them a path through the water, and that was more than adequate. They have 2 million people that need to get across this mile-wide river, and God's going to give them a 20-mile causeway, if you would, to get through. Now, somebody say, well, did they use all of that? I don't know. Perhaps. We don't know. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If I watched that happen, the first thing I'd be doing is running in the direction of Canaan land. I'm not looking back to Egypt at that moment. It's too late to go back to the wilderness and start eating manna again. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm moving forward. And I love how God will do that at times when we face those impossible situations, and he will just dry it up right in front of our eyes. And what does it do? It causes our faith to want to move forward. But notice, remember what we said. They had to do their part. They had to have faith, and they had to consecrate themselves for God to do wonders among them. I say, Lord, let it be in our hearts. I will tell you, we need to remember that faith honors God and God honors faith. Faith honors God and God honors faith. When He moves in power and takes care of the problem, it won't just be patched up and ready to fall apart again. God didn't just give them He didn't even make it 2 or 3 inches deep so they could walk through over in shallow water. He dried it up for 20 miles in that direction and however many miles it was in the opposite direction. God did it right. Perhaps our problem is that we're too busy looking for wood to build a raft or beginning to plan our bridge building or our tunnel digging effort, but have lost sight of what God can do in impossible situations. Too often I've got to figure it out this way. This is the only way that makes sense to me. And then we find out God's got another way that makes absolutely no sense to anyone. I tell you what, if you had told somebody we're going to walk through the Jordan River when it's over a mile wide, they would have said, you are crazy. We're going to take 2 million people, and we're not talking about 2 million men that are strong and able-bodied. They wouldn't have been able to ford or swim across that river, most likely. Now, you could take a couple at a time. We know that with the spies, they got across it, but nonetheless. He said, you don't have to do it in your effort. He said, God's going to make a way, and I'm thankful for that. And there's no better way for us to start off the conquest of Canaan than just like this. Doesn't it remind us of what He did for the children of Israel not some 40 years earlier when they were backed up against another body of water and God said, move forward. Move forward, and you're looking behind you, you're looking around you, and forward is not the direction to be moving, but nonetheless, faith says go forward. That's what we see here, just like the seas of the waters of the Red Sea were opened up here, the Jordan River is opened up for these people. Any questions, any comments about that? Yes, sir. I like it. I like it, brother. I like it. Yes, sir. Imagine a mile wide of body of water and however many feet deep. There's no telling how deep it is during that time when it's flooding. From what I read, the Jordan River, even when it's not flooding, the rest of the year is some 7 to 10 feet deep in certain places. But you can imagine over a mile wide, there's no telling how deep it was. So all that water's got to collect, and it just, I don't know, maybe it kept collecting further and further up. I don't know. We really don't know, but nonetheless, God did it. And I love the God that we serve. Notice, now we move not only from the messages delivered at the beginning of chapter 3 and then the end of chapter 3, we see the miracle. But now in chapter 4, we're going to look at the memorials that are built. Now, I know we've talked about this, not me, but I know you've heard it before. The Lord here was in control of all the activities at the Jordan River that day. He told the priests that when to enter the river and when to leave. And to go to the other side. He told the water when to roll back and when to return. Both the water and the people obeyed Him. And everything worked out as God planned. It was a day that glorified the Lord and magnified Joshua, according to verse 14. But then in chapter 4, we read about 2 heaps of stones that were set up as memorials of Israel's crossing of the Jordan River. 12 stones at Gilgal and 12 stones in the midst of the river. Now, why would the Lord want to make a memorial for this moment? Why do you think He wanted to make a memorial? As a reminder, yes, absolutely. They were witnesses that God honors faith and works on behalf of those who trust Him. And we're going to look at those memorials tonight, but just think about that. We'll see these 2 memorials, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But notice the purpose is given there. In verses 6 through 7 of chapter 4, we'll read together, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over before Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and that these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Notice verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask the fathers in times to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Man, these memorials, I love them. These verses tell us that the purpose of these memorials was to remind the successive generations of the power of God, that he is able, that he keeps his word. I can just picture maybe the times when the Jordan River would overflow its banks, and they'd take those children out there to Gilgal, and they'd point to that heap of rocks. They say, look out there at that river. Now look at that rock pile. I want you to know the God that we serve made a way right through the middle of that river. How many times did they do that? I wonder. Now, we say it was a way of remembering. Now, remembering is an essential part of Christian discipleship. And as a matter of fact, it is also something that we frequently do in our culture. I hope that you remember your spouse's birthday if you're married. And if you don't, I'm not going to ask you what it is tonight, but I encourage you, you better find out and do it quickly before it comes around again. We remember a lot of things. We celebrate a lot of things. On Monday, we celebrated Labor Day. Now, don't ask me all the history of Labor Day, because right now I've read it before, but I couldn't tell you right at the moment. But nonetheless, it's a sign of remembrance, is it not? We celebrate Memorial Day to honor those that are fallen. A few months, we're going to celebrate Veterans Day, celebrating all of those veterans who have served our country. Memorial Day, celebrating those who gave their lives. But it is a way for us to remember. Because the fact of the matter is this, I don't care how young or how old you are, we all have a problem with remembering things. I mean, I'm not the only one in here, right? I have to write it down. Have to make a reminder somewhere, because if not, I will not remember. And the Lord knew that this people, it didn't matter how miraculous that was, it didn't matter how powerful his moving was there in the Jordan River that day, if two generations from now they don't have anything to remember it by, it'll mean absolutely nothing. Because in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, we're going to read that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord nor Joshua. I'm going to tell you something, unless you got a rock pile over there and somebody who can tell you the story of what God has done, nobody will ever remember it. Importance of a memorial. I will tell you this, we need to erect some memorials in our lives as well. Now, we must use caution, because we do not want to embalm the past, and effectively by embalming the past, we cripple our future. We're not here to glorify our past as if it is something that is beyond ever seeing God do again. Oh, there's a problem whenever we look back to the past and we can never look forward into the future based upon what God has done behind us. But nonetheless, it is important to have some memorials. I will tell you, many churches have done just that. They've made their memorials, and then they've worshiped their memorials more than the one who gave them that memorial. What we want to do is remember the things that the Lord has done for us so that we can tell other people about them. Oh, yes, let us have some memorials. So when they ask us, have you ever seen God do this? We can point back and say, absolutely, I have. I'm not telling you to go out and find you a big rock somewhere and plant it in your front yard. I'm telling you, find a stone of Ebenezer, like Samuel did. And I'm not talking a spiritual stone. Hitherto the Lord hath helped us. That's what a memorial is to be. Saying, up until this point, the Lord has helped us. And if he did it then, he can do it again. Oh, the importance of a memorial. Also, there will be some others coming along behind us. There are children, young people, new believers who are following the path that we've already walked. As they journey and seek to grow in the Lord, they need to be able to see the memorials left by those who've gone on before them. Oh, I say, God, let us have something to show our next generation that what we believe is real. It's not just something that Granddaddy talked about. It's something that we've experienced and we've seen God move for ourselves. Notice the picture in the memorial. Verse 9 tells us, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. And then in verse 20, the Bible tells us of chapter 4, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, have you ever honestly noticed that there was two memorials here? Now, I don't know why, but for some reason, many times I've missed over that. And it wasn't until recently I really paid attention there. There are two memorials here. It is interesting to notice that Joshua constructed two monuments here. They built one on the bank, or one in Gilgal, which was not too far from the bank of Jordan River, and one in the middle of the river itself. These two memorials serve two distinct purposes, and notice what they are. The stones placed at Gilgal were carried over by 12 previously selected men. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 12. And we see those men as they are walking through that Jordan River. He said, I want you to go pick you out a stone. However big that thing was, I believe it had to be pretty big or it would be easily destroyed. And they carried it up out of the Jordan River, some almost 8 miles where the nation camped for the night, to Gilgal. Gilgal was about 2 miles from Jericho, and it was the first territory in Canaan claimed by Israel for their inheritance. And years later, Gilgal would become an important center for the nation. Israel's going to crown their first king in 1 Samuel chapter 11 at Gilgal. David's going to be welcomed back after Absalom's rebellion at Gilgal in 2 Samuel 19. And there will also be a school of the prophets at Gilgal in 2 Kings chapter 2. So Gilgal is going to be a very important place. It's going to be somewhere that they're going to return to frequently. And he said that as many times as you return, I want you to remember what God's done. I want you to look back. I want you to see this heap of stones. Now, this is not going to be the last time they're going to heap up stones in the promised land. We're going to read about in a little bit later, Leviticus chapter 7. They're going to heap up stones over Achan after he sinned against the Lord. It's going to be a reminder, but it's not going to be a reminder of the mighty miracle of God, but it's going to be a reminder that God judges sin, and what Moses declared, be sure that your sins will find you out, is going to be fleshed out in front of them. So I want there to be places where there's rock piles that you can remember what God has done. The God who can open the river is the God everybody ought to fear, love, and obey. That's the message of this memorial. Israel needed to tell the other nations about him and invite them to trust him. Notice what it says there at the end of chapter 4. I like what it says in verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that they might fear the Lord your God forever. He said, so in other words, it's not just for your children. It's for all those other nations that come around and they ever visit Gilgal and they see this pile of rocks and they begin to wonder, hey, why we got this sightly pile of rocks right here? Why don't we tear that thing down? Oh, no. You don't know what God did. You don't know what God did. I say, before we ever start tearing down the memorials, we better know why they were put there to begin with. Remove not the ancient landmark. That's what the Bible declares. Don't remove it. Let's know why it was put there. It's going to be very unfortunate that the memorial at Gilgal will gradually lose its spiritual meaning, and instead of becoming a shrine where the Jews worshipped God, it's going to become a shrine where the Jews will sin against God by worshiping the host of heaven later. The prophet Hosea will condemn the people for worshiping at Gilgal instead of Jerusalem. There in Hosea 4 and 15, 9 and 15, and also 12 and 11, Amos is going to tell them the same thing in Amos chapter 4 and 5. They're going to go there and turn this memorial into a place to worship, but not worship God. Worship the gods in little g. Oh, how easy a memorial can turn into a place of idolatry. So beware. We don't worship the memorial. We don't worship the tradition. We worship the God who created the memorial and allowed the tradition. And we must never confuse that. The second memorial here, Joshua set up a monument in the midst of the river. Now, I want to ask you, what are your thoughts? Why do you believe that Joshua set up this monument? I've got my thought, and I'm going to share it with you, and you can take it or leave it. It might be conjecture in your minds, but just my thoughts. Why do you think he set up the memorial in the middle of the river? Because after all, unless it was over 7 feet high, it probably would never be seen unless it was a drought. God said to. I like it. It's a good point. That's a good point. I don't know, just perhaps maybe my imagination running wild. After all, who but God could see these 12 stones heaped down in the riverbed beneath the current? We aren't told that God specifically commanded him to set this up, but I do believe that he did. At least he didn't reproach him for doing this act. The monument at Gilgal reminded the Jews that God had opened the Jordan River and brought them safely across in the Promised Land. They had made a break with the past and they were never to think of going back. I personally believe the monument in the depths of the river reminded them that their old life of wandering in the wilderness was buried just like those rocks beneath the water. I don't know. That's just my thoughts on it. I'm not going back. My old life of wandering is behind me. And I believe when they went to Gilgal and they looked at that memorial, perhaps some older saint or some older Jew could look at them and tell them, well, let me tell you, this ain't the only memorial. Because while this marks the miracle, oh, that one in the Jordan marks the message that we wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief for 40 years, but we're not going back. That life is buried behind us in the Jordan River. And oh, I could not help but think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, because we have died unto sin. And we have become servants of God unto righteousness, not servants of sin unto death. I said, oh, in other words, just like that monument buried beneath the Jordan River, it would never be seen by anybody else. I don't want my old life to ever be seen. It's behind me, and I'm not going back. There's nothing wrong with the memorials because they are to remind us of what God has done. The one there reminds us of God's power in Gilgal. The one there in the depths of the Jordan reminds that our old life has been buried and we must live a new life in obedience unto the Lord. And this was a brand new day for them. They had lived in rebellion and unbelief. They had walked because of their unbelief for 40 years. But I'm not going to walk like that anymore. That's behind me and it's buried. And I thank God we've been buried with Jesus Christ through baptism is what Paul would say. Oh, God help us. There's nothing wrong with memorials, provided they don't become religious idols and turn our hearts from God. And provided they don't become religious idols and turn our hearts from God, and they don't link us to the past so that we never are able to serve God in the present. Glorifying the past is a good way to petrify the present, one man said. I don't want to do that. And not only that, rob the church of power. The next generation needs reminders of what God has done in history, but these reminders must also strengthen our faith to draw closer unto what God has ahead. Our memorial should never cause us to turn backward and try and go back. They should propel us forward to look and see what God has right now. In closing this evening, if you want to claim the spiritual inheritance in Christ, believe the word of faith, and you got to get your feet wet. Step out in a walk of faith, and I believe God will open the way. Surrender yourself to the Lord, and he will bring you into the land. And as we mentioned in our first lesson, it is the land of heaven on earth. There in Deuteronomy 11 and 21, this is how they were bought in. And I bring your mind back as we stand all over the building this evening in conclusion. To the words that we read at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews 10 and 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But I declare, like the writer of Hebrews, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. Faith only has one direction, and that's forward.
Stop looking back.
Oh, the Israelites were now in the land. They were not ready yet to confront the enemy. We're going to see next week what happens there in Joshua chapter 5. But nonetheless, they were moving forward by faith. And I encourage you, move forward by faith. Don't live in the past. There's nothing there to live for. Live for what God has ahead. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father,